Overcoming our imperfections today. We are coming to a new year. Y'all excited about that? We are coming to a new year with our same old self. How are we supposed to handle that? What are we supposed to do? What does God require of us in light of this? I want us to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is grappling with his relationship to Jesus Christ. And we read the first 11 verses. Did we read the 11 verses? I missed that part. The 11, all 11 verses. 7 through 11. All right, well, I'm going to summarize verses 1 through 11 while I focus on verses 12 through 14. And there are some important things that I would like for us to see as we consider what the Apostle Paul tells us here in Scripture. So our first point is this: come to grips with your imperfections. Come to grips with your imperfections. Now, this is something that I think will hit home to all of us. We have not yet arrived. There are imperfections in our lives. We fall short in so many ways. We have the desire often to do what is right, but we just can't seem to get there no matter how hard we try. And it is oftentimes during this New Year's that people make New Year's resolutions. And that's why I said we come to a new year, but we're coming with our old selves. Because as intent as we are on making changes in our lives, actually bringing about those changes is often difficult and challenging. And year after year, we sometimes face the same things over and over and over again. And we can resolve as much as we want to resolve, but the results are often short-lived. But what does the Bible have to tell us about this? Well, first of all, come to grips with your imperfection. Yeah, you're imperfect, and I'm imperfect. We're all imperfect. I like to use the word broken. This world is broken because of sin. I am broken because of sin. It is all broken around us. Did you ever try to use something that was broken? Well, it doesn't work too well. I had an experience this weekend. It was the first time this has ever happened. I went into the bathroom, and I turned the hot water on, and the whole handle popped off. And this is just like you see in one of those movies. And water was just shooting out. Like, I have never had anything like that happen before. So after the initial shock wore off, I came to my senses and turned the water off underneath the sink. But that was like so strange. And that's how it goes. You know, if it's broken, you have to fix it. You can't use it like that. And we are broken because of sin. And this world is broken because of sin. And we're trying to get through this world in our brokenness. And that's why we have so much trouble. And we fall short so often. This is what Paul says in verse 12. This is Philippians 3:12. So this is where we're going to be in our Bibles today. So you'll want to turn there, like I said, if you have your Bibles. 3:12 says this: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So Paul says, I have not already attained it. He had this ideal for his life. He had this ideal for what things should be like. He had this ideal about who he should be. And he says, I haven't yet come to that point. I haven't attained it. I haven't acquired it. I haven't taken hold of it. For him, it is still a struggle. It was still a struggle. He also says in that verse, I am not already perfected. I am not already perfected. So here's the Apostle Paul, who we look up to as a pillar of the faith. And if we were to come face to face and ask him, well, what is your life like in Jesus? He would say, I just have not yet gotten there. I have so much more to accomplish or to fix in my life. I haven't yet attained it. I haven't yet become perfect. As a matter of fact, in these verses 1 through 11, he says these things he lacks in his relationship with Jesus. He is lacking in righteousness. He is lacking in faith. He is lacking in the resurrection from the dead. He is lacking in fellowshipping with the sufferings of Jesus. He is lacking in being similar to Jesus in His death. He is lacking in experiencing the fullness of salvation. He is lacking in His knowledge about Jesus. He is lacking to be found in Christ. He is lacking Jesus Himself. Now that's a pretty hefty list of the shortcomings. And if we consider our own lives, maybe our shortcomings parallel some of the things that Paul is saying here. But the gist of it is this: I am just not there yet. And so often, these imperfections will weigh heavy on our lives and on our hearts. I mean, why else make a New Year's resolution to make a change in your life if your current life was not weighing heavy on you? And so we carry this burden and we go forward step by step with these imperfections and these shortcomings in our lives, and we have to deal with them. Not only do we have to deal with them, but our family and friends have to deal with our shortcomings as well. We are imperfect. And as a matter of fact, and this is something to consider, our imperfections, when we read the Scripture, are highlighted in the New Testament. Every exhortation, every correction, every direction and instruction that is given to us to do this instead of that, and to flee this and to pursue this, and all of those exhortations in Scripture are meant to, well, they kind of like, reflects the fact that, well, I'm imperfect, so here is the correct exhortation for you to have and to take. And so the New Testament, in a sense, emphasizes our imperfections. We are imperfect. We are imperfect. And here's the important part that we're going to unfold in this passage here. We are imperfect and completely dependent upon Him. We are completely dependent upon Him. So, what should be our response? How should we respond to our imperfections and shortcomings? First, we should forget. Second, we should pursue. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Forget some things. Forget some things. So, verse 13, Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So he says there is a forgetting that ought to take place in our mind and in our heart. There are some things in our lives that we are to forget and to put behind us. And this is one of the responses that we should have with respect to the imperfections and the shortcomings that we have in our lives, our failures and so on. This is one of the responses, to forget those things that are behind us. Now, it's so hard to forget sometimes. We might try to forget, and we might say we forget, and we might, part of forgetting is forgiving others around us, and so we take these things and we might say we're forgetting them and forgiving, but what we're really doing is we take them and we open this little closet in our heart and we just kind of shove it in there. I'm forgetting that. And we just shove it in the closet and, I'm forgiving you, and we shove it in the closet. So we got this closet that's, you see them open and everything falls out of the closet because it's just so jam-packed with stuff. Well, that's what happens with us. We just shove those things in the closet behind us. We say we've gotten rid of them, but we haven't thrown them out. Anybody a pack rat here? So me and my wife are a little bit, all right, we got some pack rats. Some hoarders, that's an unkind, that's a not a nice word. Nobody's going to admit to being a hoarder, but a pack rat, that's okay. So some of us, my wife and I were different in this. If I haven't used it in like 3 or 4 or 5 months, I throw it out. Christina's like, well, what if you're going to need this? And so she keeps it. What if you need this? She keeps it. I haven't used this. It's out. So, we say we get rid of it, but really what we're doing is just sticking it in the closet. So this is what happens. At our next failure, at the next offense by that person. We turn around, we open the doors, all the stuff comes right back out. We say, see? See? You are a failure. See? You've done this before. And we just kind of use that as ammunition to fuel our own discontentment and burden and guilt in our heart, or use it as weapons against those that we love who have offended us yet one more time. We open those closets and all that stuff that we say we have forgotten, we really remember, and we remember every single one, and we remember them really well, and we make use of them again. But we shouldn't. We should forget some things. Now, when Paul says forgetting the things that are behind, he has something in mind here. In the first 11 verses, he is talking about having confidence in the flesh. So he says in verse 3, look up to verse 3, and he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus," and here's the phrase, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Have no confidence in the flesh. Now, here are the things that Paul lists as his accomplishments in life that are really just his putting his trusting in himself kind of thing. Some of this is not going to make sense to us, but these are real things in Paul's life, and this is what he says. His accomplishments. "I'm circumcised. I'm of Israel. I'm of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm zealous. I persecuted the people of God in the name of God. I was blameless in keeping the law." So in other words, he was a pretty righteous kind of guy. And if you were looking for a Pharisee or a spiritual kind of person, this is before his salvation, if you were looking for a spiritual kind of person out there, you would probably think of Paul, and you would just kind of, well, there goes a righteous guy. These were the things, his accomplishments. Some of them he was responsible for, like being a Pharisee or zealous and persecuting and keeping the law. Some of them were just his by nature, being circumcised, being of Israel and of Benjamin. He had no control over that, but that's who he was. And it was a point of pride in his life. So these are the things that were done in his flesh, or accomplished in his flesh, or were true in his flesh, in his life, in his body. They were true, and they were points of pride for him. They were points of pride. So kept on looking back to these things in the flesh. And he says, no, I can't do that. I cannot look back to who I am and my great abilities and rest on that or rely upon that. I have to count these things, he says, as loss. I have to count these things as loss. In other words, you take them and you throw them out. You don't keep them there. Now, this is contrary to what the world says, because the world wants us to find our strength in ourselves, to find our confidence in ourselves, to rely upon ourselves. Deep down inside, it's there. We just have to bring it out and make the most of it. Well, we've all tried that, and we still have trouble. We cannot do that. That is the world's message, because the world has nowhere else to turn except to ourselves. We can't depend on anybody except ourselves. We can't do any of that except unless we find it within ourselves. But that just does not work. And Paul, when he says, not only am I giving up all of those things that are true about my life, but he says this in verse 8, a little bit further down. He says, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And so Paul, he looks at his life and he takes inventory. And he says, I have not yet attained, so I am going to forget those things that are behind me. Those points of pride, those things that cause guilt and weigh heavy upon my heart, I am going to forget those things. Now, by the way, we're not supposed to forget everything. We're not supposed to just kind of close our eyes and just ignore and pretend that everything in our lives just did not happen. There are some things that we are supposed to remember and to keep in our minds. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this, "Therefore remember that now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. "You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Remember that. So we are to remember the work of Christ. We are to remember our relationship with Jesus. We are to remember what He has done for us in the past. Has He done anything for you ever in the past? Has He done anything? Anybody? Has God done something for you in the past? Remember that. Remember those things. Hold on to them. Hold on to them tight. Remember other people in a positive way. Remember what they have done for you. Remember the poor and needy. These are some things in the New Testament that we are encouraged to remember. About remembering others and what they have done for us. Look, I am who I am because of other people in my life. All through my life, from the time I was born growing up, my parents and, of course, my wife and my children and my friends, I am what I am because of the other people in my life. And so I'm supposed to remember them and love them, not hold on to the offenses and stuff because those are there, but the fact that they have been in my life and that God has used them to shape me. I am what I am by the grace of God for His work in my life, directly, and for His work in my life through others in my life. Remember that. Remember that. And especially that we have Christ and His work in our lives. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says in verse 13, it says, "We were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now this is an amazing image. We were far away from God, and what did He do? He just kind of reeled us in and brought us close to Him. This is in stark contrast to what He has done with our sins. So here He is. He has brought us in by the blood that was shed for us, and He has taken our sins and cast them away. He has brought us near and thrown our sins away. We were away, and our sins were here. He has brought us in and thrown our sins away. What a great reversal in life. Remember that. Have your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that He has forgiven you. So, what are we to forget then? Forget whatever you have done in your own life. Whatever you take pride in. Remember that pride comes before a fall, and we have no business being proud in anything, because it is only by God's grace that we have ever done anything, ever accomplished anything, ever arrived at any positive blessing. It is by God's grace. So don't be proud about it. Turn to God with it and rejoice in what He has done. Submit all things in your life to Jesus. Forget the things that you have been proud of. Forget who you are as far as a point of pride. Don't rely upon yourself, your accomplishments, and your abilities. Don't rely upon your talents. Don't rely on how strong you are or how smart you might be, because we all fall short, and it is not enough to rely upon ourselves. Forget your failures and imperfections. Forget them. Don't allow these things to produce guilt in your life. Don't allow them to be a weight and a burden in your heart. Forget them. Don't take them and stuff them into the closet. Forget them. Don't allow your lack of righteousness, in other words, the bad things that you have done, don't let them weigh on you. Don't let them be a burden. Forget them. If God has thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west, if God has taken our sins and drowned them to the depths of the sea, then what business do we have pulling them back in or reeling them back up to ourselves? Forget them. Put them aside. Remember that Jesus died for your sins, and that's why we talk about Jesus so much. and the need for us to come to Him broken, confessing, and asking for forgiveness. We come to Jesus, He died for us, we ask for forgiveness, and He gives us new life. He brings us to Himself, and He throws our sins away. Remember that He died for you, that He paid the price for you, and that you have been forgiven by Him. So forget those sins and those failures. Don't let them immobilize you. Don't let them keep you from going forward, especially as we consider that this is a new beginning, a new year for us. Don't be weighed down by the failures of the past. Keep on going forward unto Jesus, forgetting the things that lie behind. And our last point this morning is this: pursue one thing. Come to grips with your imperfections, forget some things, and pursue one thing. Now, you probably already know what that one thing is. It's no secret. Throughout all of these verses, he just keeps on going back to it over and over and over again. He is going to say it in several different ways. He's going to use several different words in order to bring the point home. We are to pursue this one thing. Now look at verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I," and here's the first word he uses, "I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." I press on. This word means to seek, to pursue, to run after, to chase after. It means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, to hasten, to run, to press on. Not too long ago, I had to run after somebody in my family, and you can guess who that might be. And so he took off, and I took off after him. And I got him, and we came back, and later that day, my wife says, "See, you can still run." Well, that made me feel good for about 5 minutes until I considered the reality of that. I used to be able to run, but not... I used to be able to, but can't do that anymore. Now I can barely walk, right? But that's what these words mean, to move rapidly and decisively after an objective, to hasten, to run, to press on. It involves active and strenuous pursuit. You ever see those video clips of the cheetah running down the gazelle? You ever seen that? That's what it's like. That's what this word means that he's using here. I press on. That's what he's talking about. The whole illustration is like running a race. And if you're going to run in this sprint, you're going to take off and you're going to run as hard as you can, right? Yes. And then he says, I press on, or I run, that I may lay hold. So this is the next word that he's using, to lay hold of. It means to attain or to catch. You just go after it until you've got it. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't gotten it yet. I haven't caught it yet. I'm still on the hunt. I have not apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. That's the next. Reaching forward. The word means to exert oneself to the uttermost, to stretch until I got it. You know, you stretch and you're about this far from it, right? You haven't quite gotten it there, so you get even more on your tiptoes and just reaching out for it. You reach, you stretch out, you strain until you grasp it. Don't give up. In verse 14, he uses the same word he used in verse 12. I press on. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Strive for what? What is he stressing over? What is he running hard after? Well, it is Christ. He's running after Christ. He says, I count all things loss. I'm throwing all these things out that I may gain Christ. He says, I am striving for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He is striving to gain Christ. He is striving to be found in Him. He is striving to attain the righteousness of God in Christ. He is striving to know Him. He is striving to know the power of His resurrection. He is striving and exerting Himself to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and to ultimately come to experience the resurrection from the dead. He is striving for these things. I think a lot of times we, and I've said this before over and over again, and it's a conviction to my own heart, that we think that our relationship to Christ just kind of progresses some, I don't know, automatically. But it's not so automatic, not according to these verses. And sometimes some people will have the idea, well, you know, I've tried that Jesus thing and it just didn't work for me. Or, you know, I prayed and He just didn't answer my prayers. And we think that if, you know, I went to church and nothing changed in my life. As a matter of fact, it just got worse. Things just got worse. You know, we kind of say these things. And we wonder, well, where is God? What's happening? And we're satisfied or complacent with that one prayer that we prayed, that one act that we did, thinking that if we just do that one thing, that all our lives are going to be different. But Paul says, look, I haven't gotten to it yet, and therefore, since I haven't gotten to it, I am going to run as fast as I can after it until I get it. And that's what we have to do. It's not God's fault that it didn't work that one time, or you went to church and everything didn't get fixed, and you said you were sorry that one time and nothing changed. It's not God's fault. We have just fallen far short of the kind of pursuit that should characterize our lives. And we're not pursuing Him in order to get something from Him. We are pursuing Him to be like Him, so that who He is will be true for me and true about me in my life. I recently read a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. And in this book, he has this one little section, it's not very long, but he talks about the expectation that people have to handle the crises in their lives. And he says that handling the crisis point that comes to us is not a singular event. In other words, it's not just that it happens and we deal with it and move on. It is a culmination or a process. In other words, we live our lives day in and day out. We go through the routine and we just kind of do the same things over and over and over again. And if we're doing that right, and if we're doing that seeking the Lord, when the crisis comes, we will be ready to handle it because of all that has come before. And so we read in Scripture and we admire Jesus and how He dealt with things and how He handled it. We admire Paul and we admire Peter. And there are all these great people in the Bible that we admire for how they handled the crisis of their faith. When we read that and we think about that, we want to be like them. They handled it so well. Why can't I have faith like that? Why can't I have faith like Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den? And we desire to be like them. But when we really consider their lives and consider how they lived their lives, just think about what Jesus did and how He lived day in and day out. I mean, there are clues to it throughout the Scripture. The same thing with Paul and Peter. If we consider how they really lived their lives, we would consider them crazy for the way that they lived. If we did what they did in their everyday life, people would think we were fanatical, over the top, just taking this thing way too far. But you know, this is what Paul is talking about. He is talking about a life whose pursuit is Christ and Christ alone. A life that puts all of the frivolous stuff of this world aside, looking to one place, to one person, and going there with all your might. So we pursue one thing. One thing. And that pursuit is to gain Christ. Going back to Philippians 3:8 again. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. We strive for Christ's purpose in us. We strive to attain the things that He has made us for. And I'll tell you what, Christ will never let you down. You will never find yourself unsatisfied or unfulfilled in Jesus. Never. The world will leave us unsatisfied. The world will let us down over and over again. We will be let down and disappointed by everything around us. The only exception to that is Jesus Christ. So run hard after Him. There's a really interesting thing the way that it says it in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What he's saying is, and what I want us to think of is, what has Christ taken hold of you for? If you're saved, He has come and He has taken hold of you and made you one of His, right? Why has He done that? Why has He done it? Why has Jesus taken hold of you? Why? Well, we might say some things like, to forgive us so that we might have forgiveness. And that is true. It might be that we would reply, He has taken hold of me that I might live for Him and experience the purpose for which He made me. And that is true. And so we might come up with several things that Jesus has taken hold of me to give me eternal life, to make me His child, to make me His servant here in this world. All of these things. He has taken hold of me and made me His for all of these things. So Paul says, for all of the things that Christ has taken hold of me for, I am striving to take hold of them myself. So if He has taken hold of me that I might experience forgiveness, well, I am going to run hard to experience that forgiveness in my life, that purpose in my life, that service that He has given to me. I'm going to take hold of that in my life. I'm going to take hold of Christ Himself. So we lay aside our own righteousness and our own abilities and our own accomplishments. We lay them aside and we seek hard to be found in Him. We should strive. We should take these words that He uses to heart that emphasize the effort that we make to change the life that we have for His glory. And so what it really comes down to is this striving between my complacency in my life, I can't really do anything about it, and yeah, I know, I read my Bible every day, and I pray, and I go to church when I feel like it, and I help other people, I do my good deed for the day, and you know, we just kind of have all of these things, and we're complacent about them. In other words, yeah, we know we should do them, and we do put some effort, and praise the Lord, you guys have all put effort here to be here this morning. And that was a right choice, and that is a good choice, and that is one of these things. Some of you have come, and it wasn't easy for you to come. Well, God bless you for that. That's even closer to the reality of what we're dealing with here. It's not easy, but I'm going to go for it no matter what, and I'm going to accomplish it in His name with all that I can muster. So we don't want to be complacent in our relationship with Him. We shouldn't have this just kind of lackadaisical attitude towards Jesus that He owes us anything. When we belong to Him, and we should be seeking after Him with all of our heart. So if you look at your imperfections and you find them there, don't give up. Give them up. Don't be immobilized. Don't make excuses. Run the race of your faith. Run fast, run hard, run without distraction. Look at the finish line and run with all your might to get there and to get there as soon as possible. Obtain Jesus at any cost. Don't look to the right and don't look to the left. Put all of it aside and go straight to Jesus. I'm going to close with this verse, Hebrews chapter 12. And as we read this, you're going to see so many things of what was written here in Philippians. It says, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We come to a new year with our old selves, but Jesus takes our old selves and makes all things new. Let us put on the new man and let us walk hard after Jesus. Let's stand as we sing our final song.